Well, that was fun. How many of you recognize that song? How many of you can tell me what that song is originally from? The Golden Girls, that's right. The Golden Girls, which is a TV show. You know, I was doing some, there's a picture right there. You know, I was doing some research on this, and there was a survey that was done earlier in 2021, last year, about popular TV shows and asking what were the most popular TV shows. And you know, Golden Girls came in as the 9th most popular TV show ever. Like, how in the world does that happen? How in the world does a TV show about 4, no offense, older ladies become one of the most popular shows of all time? Like, how does that even happen? Well, because it's not really just a show about old ladies, right? It's actually a show about friendship. It's actually this show. And by the way, men like that show too. I can remember my dad watching that show and laughing his head off. Because it is a show about friendship. It's about four people who love each other through thick and thin, who laugh together, who play together, who grieve together, who make fun of each other every now and then. And that's okay. And these types of shows, we love them. You can look through history of television and see show after show that are wildly popular that are all about groups of friends, right? Going all the way back to Happy Days. Who remembers Happy Days? You had the Fonz, right? And then you had Gilligan's Island. Just sit right back and you hear a tale of a fateful trip, right? And then you've got Cheers, where everybody knows your name, right? And then Friends, I'll Be There For You, right? And it goes on to all these shows, right? Seinfeld, Big Bang Theory, How I Met Your Mother, New Girl. These shows about friends, we love them. They're so popular because friendship is in our DNA. It's how we're made up. They tap into our passions, our desires, and our experiences because we want this type of friendship in our own lives. We want people we can laugh with and crack up with and we can go on crazy escapades with. We want people who will reach out to us when we're hurting and help us when we fail. We long for those kinds of friendship. And the good news is that God wants us to have those kinds of friendships too. That's why he made us that way. He wants us to have those kinds of, especially those of us who are followers of Jesus. That if you're a follower of Jesus, God has designed us and it's his passion for us to connect with other believers. We talked about this last week. We said, remember, if you were here last week, Jesus' priority for us as followers of Jesus is to be deeply connected to him and deeply connected to each other. It was so important to him that he prayed that for us. But it doesn't happen by accident, does it? I mean, now when you're little or when you're a teenager, maybe friendships happen by accident because you're in a lot of activities together, you're doing sports together, or you're doing things. But when you get older, friendships, they don't just happen by accident. And in our increasingly transitory and digital society, it's harder and harder to make friends. I talk to people sometimes who are struggling to make friends. I was talking to someone a while back who was in their 70s, who lived in a different place. And we were talking about a hard thing that they were going through and the challenges they were facing. And they were telling me, I said, do you have any friends where you live? Any friends who you can talk to? Friends who maybe can just take you out and have an appetizer with you and just spend time with you, hang out with you, get your mind off of that? And he said, no. He said, no. And he said, in his 70s, I don't think I've ever really had friends like that. It's increasingly difficult. And this is not just true in society. It's actually true in churches. There was an article I was reading by a guy named Mike Frost. I was talking about this. And the headline of the article was "The Lonely Crowd, Churches Dying Due to Friendlessness." And his point was that there are churches where we can gather, churches that are friendly but friendless. That we can gather or we can have a common activity and common worship, but never really develop deep, abiding friendships with each other. You know, that's one of the key reasons I hear often for people leaving a church. That they say, I just never connected, never got plugged in, never developed a friendship with someone. And it's also one of the key reasons I hear for people staying in a church. That people will say, yeah, I'm in this church because, you know, maybe not everything is my personal preference, but I'm connected here. I love the people here. And these people care about me and they're walking through life with me. And so I'm sticking with this church. I'm deeply rooted here. So this is a passion and a value for us here in Mountain Park, that we want to be a place that cultivates authentic friendships, especially among believers. In fact, it's a core value for us. We talk around here sometimes about what we call the three makas, which are these pathways for spiritual growth. We talk about that we grow when we make a memory with God by pursuing him and prioritizing him in our life. We grow when we make a difference by serving others and giving and sharing our faith. And we grow when we make friends, when we build community with people who will represent Jesus in our lives. So we're starting this series today called Make a Friend, where we're gonna dive into what does this look like in practical ways? What does it look like for us individually to pursue friendship, but as a community to be a place that cultivates those deep friendships? And we're gonna start today by learning from Jesus, because Jesus was the master friend maker. He was the ultimate friend maker. I don't think there's anyone better than Jesus. Not only, you know, Jesus, he didn't just tell his followers what to do. He built them into a community of people who lived out their calling in the context of authentic, caring, truth-telling, supportive relationships. And he did it really well. You know, the disciples were the very first people in history who developed friendships based on their common faith in Jesus. It's the first time that ever happened. That had never happened before. It's the very first time we get to see that in the Bible, what it was like for people for the very first time to build friendships out of a common faith in Jesus. And when you look at that story, you see that not only did Jesus build strong friendships with his disciples, he actually cultivated strong friendships among his disciples and between his disciples. You look at this group of 12 who, when they started, some of them didn't even know each other. Some of them did, but some of them had never met each other. They came from entirely different backgrounds, and they became this tight-knit group that ate meals together, that hung out together, that laughed together, that celebrated together. There's stories where they're coming to Jesus saying, oh, Jesus, God is doing amazing things, and they celebrated together, and then they failed together. There's this great story where this dad brings his son to Jesus' disciples, to some of his disciples, and he says, can you help me? And they try, and in a very public way, they fail. They fail to help. And Jesus, who's been away, he comes back to see them, and they're like, we couldn't do it. And Jesus heals the son, and then later, they come to Jesus privately, and they say, why did we fail? And I love that. Jesus created a safe space for his friends to talk about failure. Do you have friends that you can talk to about failure? And not only did they talk to Jesus about their failure, they talked about to Jesus about their failure with other people there. Jesus created that space. They had conflict together. They argued about who was better than the other. They were confused together. Sometimes Jesus would teach things and they'd be like, do you know what he just said? And he's just like, not really. And they wrestled through the hard things that Jesus said together, and they supported each other. I mean, when Jesus was arrested, the Bible says they all scattered. But after Jesus died, scripture says that they were later gathered together in the upper room, grieving together and supporting one another. So Jesus did something right with friends, didn't he? So let's learn from him. We're gonna look in John chapter 15, if you have your Bibles. If you have your journals, we're gonna be on page 21 in your journals. Before we dive in, I wanna pray. Well, Lord, we recognize today that because of your grace, because of your mercy, we get to be your friend. And sometimes what friends do, well, often what friends do is they talk to each other. And so we pray today that you would talk to us, that you would speak to us. And because we acknowledge, God, that not only are you our friend, but you're also our Lord and our Savior. So we want to hear from you. So would you speak today? Would you cast aside anything, any distractions in me, any other thing, God, and just move them aside so that we can spend time together. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So John chapter 15, verse 14. Friends give grace when friends can't talk. John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Let's just stop right there. How many of you want to be that person's friend? right? Like if we just take that verse, that one verse, what is your impression of what Jesus is saying? What is your impression of Jesus? If you just take that one verse, you think that Jesus is a totalitarian narcissist, right? Like, I'll be your friend if you do everything that I say. That sounds like a great friendship. It's a great deal. Sign me up, right? He's basically, it sounds like he's saying, your friendship is only valuable to me if you do what I say. Anybody want to take up that offer? Some of you feel like you have friendships like that right now. Okay, but we know that's not true, because if you've read the story, if you've read the Gospels, if you've read the book of Acts, you know that Jesus actually spent time with people who broke all the rules. He spent time with people that other people would never spend time with. He spent time with people who didn't agree with him and didn't do what he said and didn't do what he taught. He did it so much that other people called him the friend of sinners. But that was his reputation, that he was the friend of the people who didn't do everything that he taught. He was their friend. So what is he saying here? If he's not saying, you know, it's all conditional, if you want to be my friend, you got to obey me, then what is he really saying? I think this is an important question, because I think if we're here and we're followers of Jesus, we have to learn that when the Bible says something hard, we can dig into it. When the Bible says something difficult, we don't have to say, well, I don't understand it, let's just go on. We can actually dig in and understand it. Okay, so let's look at this. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Okay, so what is his command? Well, in verse 12, it says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Which he repeats just a little few verses later in verse 17. This is my command, love each other. So Jesus, he's not saying he doesn't have you on a friendship yo-yo like a middle schooler where it's like, today I like you and today I hate you. Okay? It's not like, no, what he's saying, I think, here is that when you love other people the way that Jesus does, you are treating him as a friend. That when we love other people the way Jesus loves us, we are being a friend to Jesus. Okay? This is echoed later on in also in Matthew 25, 40, when Jesus is telling the story of this king who represents God. And the king says this at the end of the story, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. It's the same thing. When we love other people the way that Jesus loves us, we're being a friend to Jesus, a friend to him. I know this also because of what it says in verse 15, if you read on. It says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. So I'm going to be a grammar nerd right now. Anybody here a grammar nerd? Yay, grammar nerds. Okay, so here's the thing. The Bible was written, not written in English. It was written in other languages. It was written, in this case, it's being written in Greek. And Jesus is using here a tense in the verb that is what's called the perfect tense. And I want to tell you what the perfect tense is. The perfect tense signifies an action with abiding results. It describes an existing settled condition and stresses the prevailing effects and standing reality of that action. In other words, it's not conditional. It's settled. It's done. This is something that's happened and it has ongoing effects. That's what Jesus says. He says, your friendship with me is settled. It is done and it has ongoing effects. It's not dependent on you. The issue of whether his disciples are his friends is absolutely settled, and he doesn't stop there. He goes on to explain why. He says, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So he's saying, you're my friends, not because of what you do or what you've done, but because of what I've done. I've done this and I have called you friend. It's taken care of. It's not based on your actions. Jesus's friendship is based on his actions, not the disciples' actions and not our actions. Isn't that a relief? Because have you ever failed in being a friend? Have you ever failed in being a friend of Jesus? We all have. The good news is that Jesus's friendship with us is settled already. See, the disciples, they may or may not walk out their part of that friendship, but he has given his. And this is significant for us because it tells us something very important about our friendships, that our friendships, if they're modeled off of Jesus, should be the same way, which means that friendship for those of us who are followers of Jesus is an intentional choice to love someone like Jesus does. That when I engage with friendships, it's an intentional choice to love someone the way that Jesus does. And now we do that with everyone, right? Like, you're always trying to share the love of Jesus. That's great. But then there's some people that God calls you to go deeper with, to share that love in a deeper way. And we all want that, don't we? Don't we all want to be loved the way that Jesus loves us? Don't we want other people in our lives who will represent Jesus and love us the way that Jesus does? We all want that. We all want to be on the disciples' side of the equation. We love hearing, I'm Jesus's friend because of what he did, not because of what I did. That's a relief. But if I can ask, how many of us are walking out Jesus's side of the equation? How many of us are being the one offering the friendship and not just receiving it? That's harder, isn't it? I remember when I was a kid, especially in middle school and in high school, but even in elementary, I always wanted to be invited to the party. Like, if my friend was having a birthday party or a Valentine's Day party, I wanted to be invited. And if I got that invitation, I was like, yes, I may not even like the person, but I got invited. And if I found out my friends were having a roller skating party or an overnight party or something else and I didn't get invited, I felt hurt and frustrated and angry and increasingly like I was on the outside. And it never occurred to me for whatever reason to say I could be the one having the party. Or sometimes we join a community and we join a school or a team or we join a church. And when nobody comes out and intentionally invites us to go deeper, when nobody says, hey, come hang out with me or whatever else, we often will walk away going, well, that they just weren't very welcoming, were they? They just weren't very friendly at all. And we forget that friendship has two sides of the equation. We all want to be the person who's invited to the party, but what if we're supposed to be the one hosting the party? What if we're supposed to be the one inviting people to the party? That's what Jesus modeled for us. Look what it says in verse 16, you did not choose me. Jesus says, you didn't invite me to your party, Peter. You didn't invite me to your party, Matthew. You didn't invite me to be your friend. I chose you. I invited you. I pursued you because friendship is not just something we receive. It's something we pursue. Friendship is not just something we receive. It's something we are called to pursue. It's something we choose. And we pursue it not because of just what we get out of it, but because it's an opportunity to love people like Jesus loves us and to be a friend to him. Now, if I am, as a believer, I'm in a relationship with another believer, then we're loving each other that way. And yes, we're encouraging each other to realize our role in God's story. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing, celebrating each other. Because friendships are really powerful, aren't they? I mean, friendships are incredibly powerful. They affect our daily decisions. We sometimes engage in activities we don't like or would otherwise not do, except for that there's people that we're doing it with. And sometimes that's not a good thing either. Let me just say that. But sometimes it's just because the people that we're engaging in that behavior. Our friends affect where we go to college, our decision about our career. Our friends affect who we marry. Do you know that I met my wife when I was visiting friends in Houston? I never would have met her if I hadn't developed friends that I was then flying to go back and see. And then later, when I was praying about whether or not to propose to my wife, I was talking to my friends and saying, would you pray for me in this? What do you think about this? What do you see? Does God, when you pray to God, does God give you any direction? Do you think that she and I are compatible? And they helped me make that decision. Friends are powerful, and invitations are powerful. Invitations to friendship are powerful. Sometimes people will ask me, Jan, how is it that you went from being a God-hating atheist to being a pastor? Crazy. One of the people I talk about is a guy named Adam Grant. Now, Adam Grant never shared the gospel with me. Adam Grant never invited me to church. But Adam Grant was my friend. And he was one of the first people who was what it really means to be a friend to me. He invited me. He invited me to have dinner. He invited me to play Frisbee. He didn't tell me all about his childhood. He just invited me in to his life. And that had a huge, tremendous impact on me and changed how I perceived followers of Jesus. Invitations are powerful. So let's get practical. I talked last week and said, hey, we're gonna get some practical how-tos. How do we make friends? So we're gonna make a list today, three ways, three tips for practically making friends. There it is, make a friend. All right, the first one is this, just what we've been talking about, pursue it. Pursue it. Choose to pursue it. Start reaching out, start inviting, start initiating. Choose the way Jesus chose you. Invite the way Jesus invited you, which begs the question, who do you choose? Okay, you say, okay, Jan, I wanna start doing this. How do I pick who I go deeper with? There's two parts to this answer. The first part to that answer is almost anyone, okay? When you look at who Jesus picked, look at the list that Jesus picked, okay? In Mark 3:16-19, it gives us this list of people that Jesus picked. Simon, it says John, sons of Zebedee, and his brother, and he gave them the name Boanerges. But by the way, the first thing I see in this list is that Jesus gave his disciples awesome nicknames, because he called them sons of thunder. Who doesn't want to be called sons of thunder, right? And so Jesus, you look at the people he picked, and he picked Simon Peter, who, by the way, said that he never knew Jesus, denied that he knew Jesus three times, and told Jesus that he shouldn't go to the cross. He picked this guy named Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. He picked people who were married. He picked people who were single. He picked people who were brothers. He picked people who had never met each other. He picked people from entirely different backgrounds. He picked that guy, Simon the Zealot. Now, the term zealot doesn't just somewhat mean someone who's passionate. In this case, it was referring to a group of people, of Jews at that time, who were actively engaged in attempting to overthrow Roman rule. Okay, so I know that we are in a politically divided country right now, but how many of you have a friend who is staging armed uprisings to overthrow the government? Like that's what Simon the Zealot was doing. That's the kind of a political movement he was involved in, and Jesus makes him his friend. By the way, what does that tell you about people who are politically different from you and whether or not you should be their friend? You can pick almost anyone, but this is the second part. You can't pick everyone. You just don't have enough time. I'm sorry. Jesus took 12. He was friends with all kinds of people. He shared the love of God with everybody, but he said, here's 12 people I'm gonna really invest in. So you can be almost anyone, but it can't be everyone. There are limits. So here's my advice to you, pray and pick. Pray and pick. God, who's someone I should invite to be a friend? Who's someone I should reach out to? Who is that? See who he brings tonight, and then just begin picking. Trust that God's gonna lead you. Pray and pick. And then the question comes up, what if they say no? What if they reject me? What if they just don't respond to any of my emails or texts? Don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. Maybe their limits are just full. Maybe they just have all of it. They can. They're just at their limit. You know, this happened at times with Jesus. There was a time when Jesus cast out a demon from a guy, and the guy comes to Jesus and says, hey, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, hey, bud, you need to go back to your family and to your town and to that group over there, and you need to tell them what I've done in your life. And Jesus says, you need to go to another community and tell them about who I am. That's your calling. So don't get offended if somebody's limits are already taken up. Don't take it personally. Okay, just pick someone else. And by the way, Jesus was rejected by people too. There were people who said, Jesus, there isn't room in my life for you. So don't take it personally. Second part. Oh, by the way, second part is commit to it. Okay, commit to it. You know, Jesus, when he invited his disciples, he didn't just invite them to a one-time lunch. It wasn't come hang out with coffee with me and that's it. He invited them to an ongoing relationship, to continue in an ongoing relationship. We have a tendency to view friendship like dating. We'll hang out one time, and if I still like you, we'll be friends. If I don't like you, too bad for you. See you later on Facebook. But friendship is more than that. Now, I understand sometimes friendships don't work out. Totally get it. That happens. But if we're approaching friendship from the standpoint of how do I intentionally love people the way Jesus loves me, shouldn't that be more than just coffee once? Now, you might be thinking, that sounds great, but I just don't have time for that. You know, I just don't have time. I got work. I got my family. All this stuff. I totally get it. I have 6 kids. Do you know how many classes I have to take my kids to? You know how much homework I have to help them stay on top of? I totally get it. I've got kids. I'm in full-time ministry where I'm trying to pastor people and care for people. I get it. It's hard, but you can still pursue it. I meet with a group once a week. In the midst of everything else that I'm doing, my wife and I have an agreement where we can take one night a week and just be in community. And so once a week, I do that. And then I also have friends, guys who will call me up and we'll get together about once a month or we can talk and unburden our hearts and be friends with each other. It's worth making the time for. So don't just say, well, I'll figure it out sometime. Put it on the calendar. I'm serious. Like this is very practical. Actually put it on your calendar. Before you invite someone, pick a day and a time, or 2 or 3 days and times, and when you come to them, instead of saying, hey, maybe we can hang out sometime, you say, hey, I'd like to hang out with you, get to know you. Are you free Friday night at 6? And if they say no, then you pick another time. But put it on the calendar. Or maybe what you do is you say, you know what? Saturday mornings, 9 to noon, I'm going to hang out with friends. Every week, that's just my pattern. Maybe it's the same friends. Maybe it's different ones. But you get it on the calendar, and it's a commitment. You commit to it. Last thing, you pursue it, you commit to it, and then you aim for it. And what I mean by aim for it is that you have a target in mind. You have an intentionality behind your friendship. There's something you're trying to accomplish through your friendships. It's something that you aim for. Sometimes we think that friendships should just sort of magically happen and become deeper all on their own, but it takes intentionality. So Jesus had a target. When you look at verse 15 again, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So what was his target? He said, I'm going to go into a relationship with you. And from the beginning, I have an intentionality that I want to teach you about who the Father is. I want to share who the Father is. It was a goal in his friendships. And he actually goes on in another verse after that, in that same verse later, and says, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. So this is my intentionality behind my relationship. I want it to bear fruit. So in the same way, our friendship should be intentional and intentionally spiritual. That just as Jesus said, my desire is for you to hear what the Father has to say and to bear fruit, that we can look at our relationships, our friendships, and say, we want that to be a place where people grow closer to God. We want that to be a place where people can bear fruit, and we encourage people to bear fruit in their lives. Spontaneity is a great thing. It's an awesome thing. And there's times where Jesus just responded in the moment to things. It was really great, but Jesus was also intentional. So we want to pursue it. We want to commit to it. We want to aim for it. Isn't that the kind of church that we want to be a part of? Don't we want to be a part of a church that pursues friendships with each other? Don't we want to be a part of a church that commits to having friendships with each other? Don't we want to be a church that aims for fruit in our friendships? That's the kind of church that we all want to be a part of. And if we want to be a part of that kind of church, guess who has to be making it happen? We do, right? God's going to be providing opportunities. God's going to bring people in our lives. And if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, then he's going to say, reach out to that person. By the way, if you're new here, if this is your first day, it can still be you. I know that sounds crazy, but you can still say to the person next to you, hey, I'm like brand new to Mountain Park. I don't know anyone. You want to grab coffee? And I promise you they won't think you're weird. And if they are weird, come talk to me and I'll take you out to coffee. Okay? But because we have to be the ones responsible for making Mountain Park a place where we can have deep and abiding friendships with one another. So what's the invitation? Last week I said that every time we gather on Sundays, every time we worship and we read God's word, there's an invitation from God for our lives. So what's that invitation for us? I think the invitation is if you're in community, pursue community and invite someone else to that community. And if you're not in community, begin to pursue it and prioritize it. There are lots of ways to do this. You can go to our website. There's tons of ways. Go to mountainpark.org/groups. We have a hiking group. If you like hiking, you can just go hang out with people and just go hike and get to know folks. We have this thing on Fridays, one Friday a month, called Family Fun Night, which was this past Friday. And I went with my family. So then not only can you build friendships, but your kids can build friendships with other people. We've got community groups. And if you're in a community group, awesome. Invite someone else to that group. Community groups are an intentional way for us to build friendships and say friendships are a priority for us. And here's the other thing. I think that there are some of you who are here today. I believe that there are some of you who are here today where the invitation to you from God is this. Start a group. Where God is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, it's time. It's time for you to invite some friends, grab some friends, pick a time, pick a place, and begin to meet with them and intentionally pour into them in a community group. Now, whenever I talk about that, people's eyes get like this big. And they're like, but I can't do that. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know about those. Here's what I want to tell you. Your role as a community group leader does not have to be chief Bible interpreter. Okay? That doesn't have to be. It can be chief friend. It can be the person who cares enough about friendships that they're gathering people to build those friendships. And we can help provide the curriculum. We can help provide everything you need, training, anything you need. We can help provide that. But I believe there's some of you here today or maybe watching online, and God is calling you today to start a group. If that's you, Dwayne is in the lobby and he's there, you go to the left, the Make a Difference Center, he's standing right there. Just say, hey, I don't know how, but I wanna start a group. He'll help you get started. Whatever God is inviting you today, I just encourage you to respond in faith, believing that he has something for you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that we get to gather today, that we get to worship together, that we get to hear from you, and we give our hearts to you, we give our lives to you, we give our relationships to you, and we pray that you would put people on our hearts, put people on our minds who we can chase after, who we can pursue. And God, give us the courage and the strength and the boldness to reach out and to be your presence, to represent you in the lives of other people. And may our friendships here in this church bear much fruit for your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen.